We're going to go ahead and start. We're going to be in the 10th chapter of 2 Kings on this evening. My desire is to go through about verse 16 or 17. There are many verses. Some might say it's 36 verses, but I don't want to cover them all this evening. So we're going to go through about verses 16 or 17. I'm going to pray. After the prayer, give a recap of where we were on last week, and then we'll go into the scripture and look at this historical account and try to make some applications of things we need to consider as we live this life and want to be faithful and are faithful to our Heavenly Father. God, we thank you for this day. Thank you for bringing us from yesterday to the day. We don't know if there were grave problems that others had. I'm imagining some did, whether it was physical problems, financial problems, or what have you. I'm asking that you will help us in these areas of our life, but most of all, if we must have physical problems, if we must have financial problems, I ask that you help us to cling to your word and yield to your spirit and understand that your word gives us the answers for all the areas and facets of our life. We want to be so in tune with you that when things are going on in this world, that we realize that as we live out our days on this earth, that when we pass from this life into life with you, that you don't fail. Help us to be obedient to you. Help us to grow in your knowledge and in your wisdom. Help us to love your word and cultivate a desire just to be hidden in your word. When we're not sure about certain things, Lord, help us to just continue in prayer and to be in your word and to surround ourselves with those who love your word. I ask that you will help me as I go through a portion of this text on this evening. We need you in seeking truth. This whole creation of yours needs you. We thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his authority. Thank you for his faithfulness. I ask that you help us to be hidden in him and that we'll not deny you when we're alone or when we're with others. Those who trust you are those who don't trust you. I ask these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. So as I've already said on this evening, we're going to be in the 10th chapter of 2 Kings. I'd have you know that the names sometimes will be confusing, but I've said that already. I don't know if you've had a chance to go back and look at some of the other texts that we've gone through, but you might want to do that to try to have some continuity of what we'll be talking about and things that we'll be referring to. Before I go on into the lesson, I want to make a correction on something that I think I said on more than one occasion, possibly twice on last week. In a sense, technically what I said was correct, but it's not even really what I wanted to say. And that is, I was talking about on last week, I guess I could go ahead and let me go ahead into my brief review or recap of last week. What took place on last week as we were looking in at the, let's say, the latter portion of chapter 9 of 2 Kings, we were looking at how the fulfillment of Jehu becoming, king of Israel, how it took place. When I say the fulfillment of it, Elijah had prophesied. He received from God in the 19th chapter of 1 Kings. There was to be three persons anointed. So if you look at the 19th chapter of 1 Kings, start about verse 15 and read down maybe two or three verses, you're going to see that Jehu is mentioned. Jehu is mentioned because Jehu was, a captain or a general that would serve under Jehoram of Israel, who was in the north. Well, Jehoram was a wicked king. Jehoram was a wicked king because he was the son of Ahab. Ahab was a wicked king. Ahab was married to Jezebel. So following under, the influence and, let's say, the teaching of his father, he continued to be wicked. So God had prophesied also, I think it's in 1 Kings 21 and 21, Okay. 1 Kings 21 and 21, you see where it talks about the house of Ahab, and I might not be saying it exactly right, but the one that pisses against the wall, this is kind of what it talks about. Any male descendant of Ahab, because of Ahab's wickedness, God said, I'm going to destroy that family. God said his seed, he will not continue to reign on the throne of Israel because, first of all, he does not represent me. God always wanted his people to represent him before other nations. I feel like I just want to, I'm trying to stay in this recap. So let's stay in this recap. So because God had made this prophecy that though that Ahab's house, his royal family, it was going to, be destroyed. Jehu comes in. And he's going to fulfill this prophecy. If you look, you'll see how Elijah had sent one of his, rising prophets that was studying under him. He said, I want you to go and anoint him. And we see that happen, I think, in 2 Kings, the 8th, might be the 9th chapter. If I'm wrong, just read both of the chapters, right? Okay, so Jehu has gone and he's killed Jehoram. Ahaziah, he's coming from the southern kingdom, Judah. Ahaziah, he's going up to the north to help his uncle Jehoram. And then so Jehu sees him and he decides, well, I'm gonna kill you too. Because there was no peace. Please hear what I'm about to say. There was no peace in Israel, nor was there peace in Judah. I hope I'm making sense. Please listen to me. I'm trying to bring us back up to speed. We see that the nation of Syria, who was to the north of Israel, at times they would come and they would try to fight against Israel. At times they would come and they would want to fight against Judah and so forth. And so Judah and Israel, sometimes they would kind of, how can I say, help one another out, right? Even though they were a divided nation. Well, we see part of this fulfillment coming through. So where is this correction that I want to make? Unless you say, what were you going to say? On last week, we see that Jehu, after he's killed Ahaziah, he heads to Jezreel. Jezreel is the place where Naboth, I think Naboth is in the 21st chapter of 1 Kings. He had a piece of land and Ahab, the wicked king, he wanted it. And because he couldn't get it, he went and he pouted. But his wife Jezebel said, stop acting like that. I'll get it for you. So they framed him, slandered his name, and he was stoned. And King Ahab got his land. He stole this man's piece of land because he was powerful enough to do it. And so we saw that the prophecy was out. Now, here's where it is, because the prophecy was that Ahab's house would be destroyed. On last week, I said two or three times that when Jezebel referred to Jehu, she called him Zimri. And I said this was alluding back to the time when Zimri killed Baasha, right? Who is Baasha? You'd have to go back to probably the 14th chapter and the 15th chapter. Just read on up in 1 Kings. I'm not trying to confuse you, but this is history. Trust me, I have to go back sometimes, or let's say often, and make sure I got the names right. I said that Zimri killed Baasha. Well, Zimri actually killed Elah. Okay? So when I say it's technically right, Elah's Baasha's son. And so when we look at the scriptures, we'll often see the house of, let's say, Baasha, the house of Jeroboam. So since he was a descendant, Elah was a descendant of Baasha. Still, it's technically right. But I really meant to say Zimri killed Elah. Okay. So when Jezebel referred to Jehu as Zimri, it was not like, remember, she put the makeup on her eyes, and some people believe that she was trying to seduce Jehu. I don't believe she was trying to seduce him, but I can't tell you that 100% sure. I believe she wanted to look imposing with this black eye makeup on. Many people believe that was so. And Jehu, since he's already been fulfilling the desire of the Lord to totally destroy this house, He says, is there anybody on my side? Because Jezebel's looking out the window, right? And there are some eunuchs there, and they're on his Jehu's side, and they throw out the window, and the Bible says our blood is splattered on the wall of Jezreel. Their blood is splattered there, and that the dogs, I'm imagining that they're wild dogs. I won't say wild necessarily like what you see in Africa, but these dogs are can I call a dog vile? Wild enough. I don't think the dog is vile. It's just a dog, scavenger, if you will, not thinking, okay, should I wipe my muzzle with a napkin? No, I'm gonna eat this blood. That was a part of the prophecy that was going to happen, and that her body would be as dung out in the field. Well, when this happens, we see that the prophecy has been fulfilled. But Jehu, he goes into the palace and he decides to eat, and he thinks, okay, well, I don't know how many hours went by, but I believe several hours went by, and it's like, okay, we ought to give her the proper burial. She is or was the daughter of the king of Zidon. Some people say Zidonia. I think Zidon in the Phoenicia area. Well, kind of where we left off on last week. So we pick back up in this chapter 10, and I want to cover about 16, 17 verses, and we're still looking at Jehu, right? So I want to give you my title now, and I looked at possibly two, but this is the title that I've decided to rest on. God uses men in kingdom warfare. God uses men in kingdom warfare. So before actually delving into the text a little bit more, because it's sort of like a narrative, and in some cases narratives, it almost seems like everything is there. Let's not be fooled by that, but so I'll kind of speak on that, and hopefully I can make some applications. But my premise, first of all, for the title is this. Throughout the whole of Scripture, we see warfare. We see warfare even in the Scripture as the Garden of Eden. There's a warfare in that God has made Adam, and he's made a family when he caused Adam to sleep, and he took from Adam's side and made Eve. And he had given Adam instruction, and that instruction, let's say, it was God's word. It was his manner in which to live. It was his manner in which to be sustained. We talked about or learned about sustainability from the biblical side of sustainability this past Saturday. Yes, we did. So Adam was to be sustained on God's word. But when that serpent-like creature, I won't say it's Nahash, the spiritual-like serpent, the serpent-like creature came and discussed with Eve, that was warfare to turn her away, and then eventually to get Adam to be influenced. That was spiritual warfare. You're going through the Scriptures, and I'm coming back to the text, but I just want us to see, in case we're not thinking, Gary, where do you get this from? I think it's in Genesis around the 14th chapter. We've learned a little bit about Abraham, how he was called from Mesopotamia. And God said, I want you to go to a place, a city not made with hands. And he wasn't supposed to take any family, but he took his nephew Lot. And then Lot had some issues with some other people. And we see warfare. How Abraham, I think it's the 14th chapter of Genesis, if I'm wrong, somewhere around the 13th chapter, read up a little bit. We see how Lot goes and rescues his son. You come on through the Scriptures and you see in Judges, and I mean, you can read in Exodus with the problems with the Amalekites. You can see the problems with Bashan and Og of Bashan and so forth. You see there's warfare. Edomites, Moabites, there's been warfare throughout the Scriptures. So when we come up through here, because we know about David, and I give my title, God Uses Men in kingdom warfare, part of my rationale is because when at times individuals read the Scriptures, they think of all the bloodshed, and they think of, oh, this God of the Old Testament allowed this to happen. Let me say this. He did not intend for bloodshed to be amongst his creation. He intended for his creation to love him and to keep his word. Just one more, let's say, flashback to history, then we're going to go into the text. Because of the fall of man in Genesis 6, and in the first book of Enoch, you see where these heavenly beings determined that they would continue to be against God. Those demons would cause conflict. And so when they would receive the law by Moses, he would tell them, don't you ever put a God before me. Don't put one in front of me positionally. Don't make images. Don't worship their images where they've been dedicated. When you go into this land of Canaan and their other nations, and don't you put them before me in your heart. I am God Almighty. There is none besides me. Yes, there are other gods, but I am supreme. Do not be influenced by them. Don't take the way of these other nations. And there's exactly, well, there are some nations that must be destroyed, because they've been influenced by these wicked beings. So when we go through the Kings and we're going back, I care you're taking too long. Do we want to remember God's word? You know, the Bible uses the word sometimes to rehearse it. David said, that word have I hid in my heart. We talked about the precepts and so forth in this past Saturday. Mm-hmm. So we need to be reminded. You be reminded about so many other things in life, even if it's our job, even if it's things that we might even ingest, so-called for pleasure. It's always a repetition. So now let's go to the word of God. God uses men in kingdom warfare. Jehu is still on the scene. He's been a captain or a general for Jehoram, but God said, you are anointed. Destroy Jehoram. He destroys him. Ahaziah comes up from Judah. They've been at Jezreel. And as Ahaziah learns that Jehu is killed, Jehoram, he turns away. He's like, oh, I got to get back to Samaria. Read the chapter. And Jehu, I'm motioning as if you all can see me. He pulls his arrow out and he releases it and he strikes Ahaziah. And now, we're going to pick up in the 10th chapter of 2 Kings. Dree, would you do us the wonderful favor of reading down until I ask you to stop? Read a few verses here, please.
And Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria. And Jehu wrote letters and sent to Samaria unto the rulers of Jezreel, to the elders, and to them that brought up Ahab's children, saying, now as soon as this letter comes to you, seeing your master's sons are with you, and there are with you chariots and horses, a fenced city also, and armor, look even out the best and meetest of your master's sons, and set him on his father's throne, and fight for your master's house.
Read.
But they were exceedingly afraid and said, behold, two kings stood not before him. How then shall we stand?
Read.
And he that was over the house, and he that was over the city, the elders also, and the bringers up of the children, sent to Jehu, saying, we are thy servants, and will do all that thou shalt bid us. We will not make any king. Do thou that which is good in thine eyes.
Let's stop right there. So, thank you for reading that. She's read the first five verses. Jehu, let's look at it. So he's going to Jezreel. Remember, he was anointed, and then he told the men that he was with, he said, don't let this get out. And so he went and killed the king, and then subsequently killed Ahaziah. And so now it's like, okay, in kingdom warfare, you want to understand that if a king has been killed, slain, or have you, if that king has any children, particularly male children, then those children have the right to the throne. It's generally going to be the eldest child, eldest male son, that's going to have the right to the throne. And if that male child, let's say the eldest one, is slain, then any others that would kind of come up. And then even if the sons are, let's imagine that they're nephews and so forth, you see that there's succession to the throne because of an inheritance. Now, the problem is, as we look at this text, Ahab was wicked and he was evil. There was never to be an evil king amongst the people of God. Go back and read in Deuteronomy. I think it's the 17th chapter, around the 14th verse. Maybe I have it wrong, but I know it's in Deuteronomy. It might be the 14th chapter, but Deuteronomy. The mandate was given for what the king was supposed to do, how he was supposed to live and be just. Well, we got Jehu still being faithful here at this particular time. Let's go back to this first verse. And Ahab is hearkening back to Ahab's reign and the fact that there's their descendants. Listen, and Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria, which was the capital city, or the headquarters, if you will, of the northern kingdom. And Jehu wrote letters. This sounds like this is after the fact that he's killed these two kings. And he sent these letters to Samaria, unto the rulers of Jezreel, to the elders, to them that brought up Ahab's children, saying, so before we go on into that, now I've read some and I've listened to a few, and they say, well, Ahab probably didn't have 70 sons. I can understand why. Can you understand why people would say that? I tend to lean that way only because it just seems like an impossibility. But let's know this, that kings could have a harem. And if a king decided he wanted to be with this woman or that woman, that woman, it is a possibility. So I do want to say that. However, as we look, I think even at verse 6, when we get down there, we're going to see that there are some sons of Jehoram, which is Ahab's son. So Ahab has some grandsons. So scholars believe that this is not only just sons, but grandsons, and even if there are other near kin that was males. But so I just wanted to put that out there. So, but the idea here is Jehu, he's sending letters. This man is fighting. And he's like, okay, are there any other descendants? So who did this letter go to? The Bible says right here, he sent this letter to Samaria, unto the rulers of Jezreel, to the elders, and to them that brought up Ahab's children. So I was reading in one commentary, and it said something about foster fathers. I have never read that in a commentary that I can remember. So it would stand to reason that if a king has wealth and has money, then he could have persons there. You might call him a tutor to help teach your children conduct, whatever, what have you, about life and being in the kingdom and so forth, how to lead. So it looks like that some of these at least would be called maybe foster fathers, those who were involved in the life of helping bring these princes up. Well, another thing I was looking at is, looked like, was, did he send the letter to Jezreel? Did he send the letter to Samaria? Well, looks like the letters went with reference to the princes, whether they were sons and our grandsons, and to leaders or the magistrates that would be in Samaria, and those who would be working, let's say the governor, if you will, of the palace. Let's go on and look at this. So this letter that Jehu sends, he says, now, as soon as this letter cometh to you, seeing your master's sons are with you, that would be Jehoram's sons, and they are with you, chariots and horses and fenced cities also, and armor, look even out the best and the meetest of your master's sons, and set him on his father's throne, and fight for your master's house. What is Jehu saying? I hope I'm not talking too fast. In other words, I've killed the king. Anyone that's in line to take the throne, choose of all these descendants, these male descendants, choose one. Now, I read that I believe it was Ahab had been dead for about 14 years at this particular time. I didn't read that, but in one thing. So some time has passed. So some of these men, and I guess would be a young man, would be of age to at least assume the throne and or fight. Jehu's like, get them ready. You've got the armor and everything. Get them ready because I'm on my way. Now, want to say something because of my title. It's like God uses men in kingdom warfare. All of this, though, we're looking at it, we can see that this is an actual war or a conflict, battle, or killing that took place, an overthrow, if you will. We got to understand something, that we do this, we have this warfare that takes place in our lives today. We got to understand that the enemy is Satan. We got to understand that the enemy are those who would try to take God's word from us. And sometimes it's sly, and sometimes we will give it away. I'm trying not to get super, super excited tonight. Sometimes, because we are not prepared and in the word of God and having a heart that will receive Matthew 13, Luke 8, 2. Receive the engrafted word of God that we may grow thereby. And as 2 Peter said, add to your faith knowledge, all of these things that we know that the scripture says. And yet sometimes we will not be prepared to fight with the whole armor of God. This is a warfare. This is a warfare. Do we expect tanks to come right now to us? Do we expect someone to draw a bow and arrow out at us right now? But Satan has cunning devices, and it comes through doctrine. It comes through culture. It comes through the desires of the heart. If we do what John 2 and 15, if we love the world like we're not supposed to, if the lust of the eyes is not like it's supposed to, we ought to be coveting God's word now. So, Jehu is showing us physically what God wants us to do spiritually. But we see that God is using a man to, rectify, to correct the wrong that was in the kingdom. Don't you, if I'm coming back to the verses, I promise you I am. These kings led God's people astray to serve other gods. These people would burn their children. These people, if you remember back when we were looking, you see them eating their children, not because of God. Let's not blame God, but because of their wickedness. When an individual, when a nation determines that he or it or she will not abide by God's word, be corrected by it, be led by it, and grow in it, God will, at a point in time, let that individual and our nation go. Have at it. Do what thou will, says your law. Doesn't that sound like Aleister Crowley? Do what thou will. Walk outside of my order that sustains heaven and earth because you think that you know best. Go on and watch what happens. Lord have mercy. Galatians 6 chapter says something along the lines that he that sows to his or her flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Now, when God's people walked outside of his will, his law, his commandments, his precepts, his statutes, his protection and provision, they started killing themselves. Did you hear what I said? Calm down, Gary. They started killing themselves. And God did just what he said. He would let other nations come in. Did you hear me? So when anybody that goes against God's word, that means we entertain something else. And if we don't get it right before God, just say, keep on, because your heart will just take it, and absorb it, and it'll be your downfall. Because God breathed in Adam the breath of life. He did not breathe death into him. And let's go back to this scripture here. Scriptures. But Jehu is like, if it's disconnected, read it, and then you can maybe listen. Jehu is like, okay, I'm rectifying all of the problems in the north now. Not all of the problems, but I gotta get rid of the wickedness. So that's why I'm killing people. So I know maybe it's not funny. Let's say choose one of these choose one of these descendants because I'm coming and I'm still cleaning house. Israel's been wicked, so I'm cleaning house. And I'm at the fourth verse now. So when these persons who are, let's say, key figures, let's say magistrates, or let's say those who were working in the palace, they get this letter, the Bible tells us that they were afraid. Listen, Jehu was already a general. When he was coming up to Jezreel, they said, he rides kind of wild, really fiercely, like it must be Jehu. Look at the fourth verse here, 10th chapter, fourth verse. But these persons who received this letter in the palace, they said they were exceedingly afraid and said, behold, two kings stood not before him. In other words, Jehoram of Israel is dead, and Ahaziah of Judah is dead. If they couldn't stand before him with their army or their men of protection, what are we going to do? We don't even stand a chance. That's what this is saying right here. It says, how then shall we stand? We don't stand a chance. Verse 5. And he that was over the house and he that was over the city, the elders also are the men. Some people believe this is magistrates over Samaria because of it looks like it's kind of fusing almost Jezreel and Samaria together. So the scholars debate about that, but I don't want to spend forever on that. We want to go with what's the main thoughts here. They said to Jehu in their response, we are thy servants, and we will do all that thou shalt bid us. We will not make any king. Do thou that which is good in thine eyes. In other words, Jehu, we're afraid. Please don't kill us. We're not going to rebel against you. We will be subservient. We will submit. We will yield. We will surrender to you. Those are the conditions of Jehu's peace. At least it seems that way. God gives conditions of peace as well. Now, we don't like this, but let's understand what God says. I made heaven and earth, and I can do with it what I want to. Is it Jeremiah 18? I think it's Jeremiah 18 when it says, can't the potter do what it wants to through the clay? Keep reading. If it's not, my wife is going to tell me in a minute if it's not. Around the 13th or 14th verse of Jeremiah 18, you start seeing when people start doing what they want to, what God does to them. Is it Jeremiah 18? Yeah, so you can go look at it if you want to. These are the conditions of peace. They understand that if we don't fall in line, you've killed two people that were like important. You kill the top. You kill the king. We're not going to try to fight against you. We are subservient. That's actually what God wants. And now when I read this verse, calm down, Gary. When I read this verse, I think of Exodus 19. When God let his people, as he was bringing them out of Egypt, he let him know his terms, his conditions of peace. And they said, you know what, Moses, we're scared of you because you glow in your face something. We know you've been in the presence of God. The mountain's been quaking. The men has told us not to come to the mountain. The conditions of peace, yes, all that you say we will do, we will surrender. But throughout history, they continued. Many, 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 most of them, it looks like there was a remnant, would turn against God. Do we not see the spiritual warfare that the Bible and what we see in the Old Testament wants us to understand about how we live today? The media, the culture, magazines, you can't even go into a store and check something out without seeing filth right before your eyes. It's to grab you. It's to appeal to the carnal side of man. Yes, it is. Men and dadgum women, pull us away. What was it about these false gods that attracted people of God? Temporary pleasure, or when they had disobeyed and God wouldn't let the crops have harvest or let the rain. So they go to these other gods because Baal, remember Baal was the storm god. There was more attributes to him, but that's largely what he's remembered for. So they would say, okay, well, God, you won't do this. We'll do this, but we're going to keep your name. Stop being a hypocrite. Ask God for strength and power. He's going to send his son back one day. Have you read about him? Do you know what Revelation says about him? It's scary. His eyes are like fire. His feet are like bronze, I think, or like this metal. He can like stomp down on you. It trumps the statue that you read about in dadgum Daniel. Yes, it does. And his mouth is like a sword. And when he speaks, it's like many waters. What tsunami can you stand before and tell it to stop? This is a part of the imagery of the power of Jesus, that all things are held together by the word of his power. Jesus says, peace be still to the sea, and the sea stopped. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees marvel because of the way he teaches. He teaches like better than we do. Lord have mercy. This is the Jesus, captain of the host, who's coming back one day for a church that's been obedient to him. Not just said, I love Jesus. I have a personal relationship with Jesus. If you do, make your calling and your election sure, because he knows the heart of man. I said he knows the heart of man. You think you're going to try and deceive Jesus? I don't think so. He told Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times before the cockatrice crows. And when Peter did it, Jesus looked with his piercing eyes at Peter. Don't you know Peter melted? Don't you know Peter wished that he could take it back, but he couldn't. But Jesus gave him a chance to repent. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Feed my lamb. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my word. Because there's a warfare that's taking place. When we look at these scriptures here, we say, oh my gosh. God let all this bloodshed take place. Yes, he did. It's in his permissive will. But it's not how he designed it. People keep saying, God, he's unfair. What? You couldn't even spell the word fair. Gary, you couldn't even spell the word fair if God didn't give you the ability to spell. I'm not going to tell you that it's always easy to discuss things like this with others, even family members, because you know what? There are times when we have battles within ourselves. That's why we need to be in the Word of God. Anyway, I'm going back to that. I said I want to get to verse 17. I bet it's probably later than I thought it was. I'm doing okay. But if I don't get there, I believe I'm saying what God would have me to say right now. I'm enjoying this. I am enjoying this. I feed from this. I'll hear a lot of this if the Lord lets me live to see tomorrow. That's usually how it goes. Now, what did you say? Are you governed by it too? Anyway, so these leaders are afraid. They said, no, we're not going to try to fight against you. Let's continue on. Now, I want to go back to this. Let's read the sixth verse. First of all, they say, whatever you say, we're going to conform to it. Listen, there are two sides. There's a side of righteousness. There's a side of unrighteousness. It's a reflection of eternity. There's eternity for those who live right. I'm not saying you earn salvation, but you show through your life, through your conduct, and your allegiance, your desire, or your family. Your family. So we live and our lives will demonstrate what the scripture calls as good works. Romans 1 and 32 lists a whole bunch of things that one should not do. And it says, and if you enjoy these things, it's like you participate in it. I think it's Galatians 2 and around 19. It gives a list of things. 1 Corinthians, I want to say in the 6th chapter, the scripture's replete with things, sins not to commit, right? So don't say, okay, I can do this, I can do this. God said, what shall we say then? Paul, Romans 6, because grace, so you get the right to sin? No, you don't have carte blanche. Carte blanche is a way of expressing, okay, I got a blank check. I can do whatever I want to. And because some people say, because Jesus died centuries ago, he knew every sin that you were going to commit, and so therefore it's forgiven. Let me tell you something. The Bible says, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not to him in his sin. Jesus says, if you love me, you keep my word. And Paul said, don't use your body as a harlot. You're supposed to be a part of the body of Christ, but you're going to go out and do anything that you want to? You're going to watch anything that you want to? You're going to say anything that you want to and then take the name of Christ? I don't think so. He knows who are his. Jesus said, my sheep are known by me and they hear my dadgum voice. They hear my voice. They don't just quote scriptures.
They don't just go to church. They don't put on just a daggone tie. No, they might look like a beggar man out there. Look at John, who they call John the Baptist. Out there, and the Pharisees didn't want to recognize him, but he had the truth, did he not? He had the truth.
Yes, he did. Oh, not about just saying there's an outward expression. But you go back and you read those. I didn't know I was going to. I thought I was going to teach just this, but it's in there. Like the old commercial regular sauce, it's in there. All right, so after receiving this letter, Jehu, he writes another letter. Three. Just pick up at the sixth verse, and we're going to try to get a few more verses in here this evening.
Then he wrote a letter the second time to them, saying, if you be mocked, and if you will hearken unto my voice, take ye the heads of the men, your master's sons, and come to me to Jezreel by tomorrow this time. Now the king's sons, being 70 persons, were with the great men of the city, which brought them up. And it came to pass, when the letter came to them, that they took the king's sons and slew 70 persons and put their heads in baskets and sent him them to Jezreel.
Read.
And there came a messenger and told them, saying, they have brought the heads of the king's sons, and said, lay ye them in two heaps at the entering in of the gate until the morning. And it came to pass in the morning that he went out and stood and said to all the people, ye be righteous. Behold, I conspired against my master and slew him. But who slew all these?
Read verse 10, please.
Know now that there shall fall unto the earth nothing of the word of Yahweh, which Yahweh spake concerning the house of Ahab. For Yahweh has done that which he spake by his servant Elijah.
Let's start right there for a second. Okay, so she read five more verses. Okay, I said I only want to go through about verse 16 and 17. Actually, I'd like to do the whole chapter, but anyway. So Jehu, once he realizes that these men are not going to try and fight him and put up another king, he's like, okay, let me send another letter out. And in this letter, he makes basically, he sends an order or a command. He says, if this is so, then these 70 descendants, I believe some of these are grandsons. If we look at the sixth verse here, we see that they're sons of your master. It would be Jehoram. So Jehoram was the son of Ahab, which we're looking at tonight. So far right now, we're not having to talk about persons named the same thing, at least in this context per se. So then he wrote a letter a second time to them saying, if you be mine, and in other words, you're going to obey me if you're not going to try to fight against me. If you will hearken unto my voice, take you the head of the men of your master's son, that's Jehoram's descendants, Ahab's descendants, and come to me to Jezreel by tomorrow this time. Okay, so you got about 24 hours here to comply with this demand. Now the king's sons, being 70 persons, were with the great men of the city, which brought them up. Now, this great men of the city, I think this might have been where I read magistrates. Of Samaria, but you'll see again Samaria and you'll see Jezreel. Now, I think if I'm correct, when I read last week that Jezreel was in the vicinity or a part of Samaria, I was looking at some other geographical things tonight, but anyway, we know he says basically kill him. In other words, I don't want any opposition. Now he said, oh my gosh, how old are these princesses or how old are these descendants? And so then our emotions will come in and take part. Of course, we don't want anybody to harm our children. Of course, we don't want to see anything happen to any innocent children. But this is the word of God. And he's laying it out plain. And we understand that different governments from various nations, because many in power are greedy. They always want land. They always want resources, gold, minerals, oil. They always want it. This is why the Bible now says, is it Isaiah 9 and 6, 7? It's Isaiah, I think, 9 and 6. I'll quote it because I'm probably wrong. It might be 6 and 9, but I think it talks about the government being on the shoulder of Jesus Christ. This is the ultimate. Did you find it? I want unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Could you read? What? Where is it? What? Where is it, precious? Isaiah 9 and 6. So can I cut into this? Can I cut into this? Because we're talking about government. We're talking about warfare. We're talking about the kingdom of God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. I kind of alluded to some different warfare in the scriptures, starting with the Garden of Eden.
Now, this is what we're looking at, the culmination of God's government, the culmination when all things are said and done. Read this, please. Isaiah. Wait. One of the prophets during the times of the kings, I forget how many kings he served under, but Isaiah said something that was crucial, because if you read Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, you see some wicked people who were serving in some cases under wicked kings. And Isaiah said something about them. All you kings, all you people of God, all you nations need to know something about the government. Yeah, we got governments here, we got governments there. People just doing their own thing. But guess what? Read, please.
Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given.
A son is given what?
And the government.
The government. The government of God. The peace of God. The ruling of God. What?
It's going to be upon his shoulders.
He's going to carry it all. Harkens back to the high priest and what he was wearing on his shoulders. What does it say? His name shall be called what? Wonderful. What?
Counselor.
The mighty
God.
The mighty, all-powerful, everlasting, knowing all things God. What?
The everlasting Father. The Prince of Peace.
And warfare. Oh, Teresa, he's not finished. Read it. Wait. Prince of Peace. The conditions of peace. God uses men in kingdom warfare. Warfare really supposed to be about to bring about peace. We think about peace, but sometimes you got to go through a conflict to get peace. Whose peace is it? Jehu asked those men who were coming after him on the horses. He said, what do you know about peace? Jehoram came to him. He says, as long as your mama up on the throne, there ain't no peace. What is it?
Of the increase of his government and peace. There shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever.
Now God had made David a promise. He said there will always be one that sits on the throne who has come through you. Now we see that, but there are some conditions also. It said basically if he turns away, I'm going to correct him, I'm going to chastise him. So when we're looking at all of this, and you're looking at this bloodshed here, you're looking at these different things, God is keeping his promise, but men are wicked and hard-headed, and God will allow men to be wicked and hard-headed, and so there are consequences that come. So we look at this, we need to understand the warfare, and God will chastise and he'll allow certain things, but there comes a time he's like, enough is enough. Jehu is the one who's helping them see that at this point, enough is enough. So Jehu writes this other letter, and he's like, I want you to send me, you read that, where they send the heads, right? So it's interesting, these men who are in authority, did you say dog eat dog world? Y'all princes, y'all come into this chamber, come out here into this field. I don't know. Can you imagine knowing that you're about to die? Probably hearing some screaming, cry. I don't know. But these inheritors of what would be their throne, they lose their life for it. And they take these 70 heads and they send them to Jezreel, because Jehu says, I need them here by this time. Next, so these heads are placed in two piles, and they're at the gate. Gate often be where people enter and so forth. And we've talked about what the gate means, generally of a fortified city. So listen at this. I'm at the seventh verse. And it came to pass when the letter came to them that they took the king's sons and slew 70 persons and put their heads in baskets and sent them to Jezreel. It just seems, can you imagine being the one who would have to carry those severed heads? Anyway, just a thought, you know? And now I'm at the eighth verse, I believe. And there came a messenger and told him, saying, they have brought thee the heads of the king's sons. And he said, lay them in two heaps at the entering in of the gate until the morning. Now there's some, I like to say strategery. I don't think that's a word. I just like the way it sounds. There's some strategery, some strategy here. And when I first read this, I didn't read it like what I think, and I want to say three different commentaries and what I've listened to, none of them were like what I thought. Let me tell you what I thought. I thought that he put it there, and he was putting it there like, okay, when he will read, they said, who did this? Who chopped these heads off? Had them decapitated? Is that the right word, decapitated? I thought it was like, okay, infer that I did it, and are you going to buck against me? Are you going to rebel against me? But when I looked at it, and then I continued to read, go back and read, tell you what the other commentary said, and I think I lean that way. Because Jehu is a, let's say, a historical figure, biblical figure that might bring some wonder to us, or it's like an enigma. Some might say at a certain point, he's like a puzzle, hard to figure out. Anyway, in reading, it says that he pretended or feigned that he didn't know who did it, okay? Because he's going to confess. He says, you know what? I conspired against the king. In other words, I killed Jehoram. And so I'm confessing that to you people who are at the gate right now. I want you to know I did it. But who killed these? Who killed the princesses? So some say, well, he's pretending so that there's some greater injustice. And so because he's going to speak in the sense of following God, he wants those people to understand that he's being led by God. And I believe he is being led by God because he's fulfilling the prophecy. But to kill these 70 heads, in other words, remember, what was the prophecy? Ahab's house, the one who pisses against the wall, there's not going to be one left. Now, that's sort of an expression to say males, you know. So in this warfare, and say, oh my gosh, all these people had to die. Listen, there's a death that many of us see in this life, and people are walking around. Didn't Jesus say, let the dead bury the dead? How is that going to happen? They're breathing physical air, but their life is void of the Holy Spirit of God because they're not born again. So there are many who are dead. We worry about the death that is not most significant. Lord have mercy, you need to read John 5. To see what the first death is for the one who trusts in God. I think it's John 5, somewhere around the 23rd or 26th verse. When we, I'm speaking in John now. When we say, no more I about you, Christ, I want to be crucified in you, John, Romans the 6th chapter, buried in your death, but risen in your resurrection. That's like your first death. And Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born. And what's my point here? I'm saying, and we can read this and be so perplexed and wondering about the death. The Bible said unto God, all men live. Once we pass this earth, the spirit still lives. And I'm telling you, the scripture tells us this life here is not the final. This is not final. But we better get it right here, because once we die, that's it. That's it. Lord have mercy. He that is holy, let him be holy. He that is unjust, let him be unjust. Yeah. What time is it, man? So it looks like Jehu is like, who killed these princesses? Who would, in some order from oldest, have a right to the throne? Ninth verse. And it came to pass in the morning that he went out. This is Jehu. This, I believe this is what I'm already alluded to. And stood and said unto all the people, ye be righteous. You all are right. Behold, I have conspired. I plotted against my master and slew him. But who slew all of these? That's what I just was talking about. 10th verse. Know now that there shall fall unto the earth nothing of the word of the Lord. This is where he's bringing the Lord in. Now, in warfare, often you'll see where God allows certain things because it's against the enemy. Okay? Because his people is greater. There's a higher principle of God's righteousness over the wickedness of men. Okay? So, know now that there shall fall, let me make sure I'm reading this right, unto the earth nothing of the word of the Lord which the Lord spake concerning the house of Ahab. He's going back to what was the prophecy, right? I think it's, again, I want to say 1 Kings 21 and 21. 1 Kings 16 might have some allusion to it as well. For the Lord has done that which he spake by his servant Elijah. 11th verse. So Jehu slew all that remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all his great men, and all his kinsfolk, and his priests, until he left him none remaining. And then I wrote here 1 Kings as a note, 19 and 15. That goes back to when God was telling Elijah up to about verse 17. Now, there are commentaries who will agree or disagree on that, but we see that God is given that that was going to happen. Now, this verse seems somewhat like a summative wordry, a summative explanation of some things that we're still going to read about. You'll see, because when it talks about the prophets, we're going to see, Lord willing, on hopefully when we come back to the rest of this chapter, where there are going to be some prophets of Baal, those who show their allegiance to Baal. We're not going to get there tonight. So it looks that this is somewhat summative. We're going to speak just a few more minutes here and from this chapter. Listen at this. And here arose, that is Jehu, I'm at the 12th verse. And he arose and departed and came to Samaria. So there's about, if I remember this right, I want to say between Jezreel would be sort of northwest. No. Yes, Jezreel would be northwest of Samaria. And I want to say it's about, if I'm remembering correctly, probably around 21, 24 miles the distance. So he's traveling, and let's say, I would imagine, by horse. So he's gone from the area that used to be Naboth's land, where he's killed the kings and so forth, and he's now going to the capital city of Israel. So let's read this again, verse 12. And he arose and departed and came to Samaria. And as he was at the shearing house in the way, Jehu met with the brethren of Ahaziah, king of Judah, and said, "Who are ye?" And they answered, "We are the brethren of Ahaziah." They didn't sound like that, but I wanted to read it that way. "And we go down to salute the children of the king and the children of the queen." What's going on here? Now, on this road, I don't know what the name of it is, from Jezreel to Samaria. What I was reading is that it would be called, one commentary I was looking at said, a binding house. Another one said that it would be like a meeting place where the shepherds would be. When I see the word shearing, I think of, Absalom and him killing Amnon and so forth. But it seems to be a place where they do this. Well, you've got Ahaziah. Remember, Ahaziah was the king from Judah. He had gone up to see his uncle Jehoram, because Jehoram, remember, got wounded. Listen, Jehoram got wounded as he was fighting against Hazael, who was also anointed, right? So here Ahaziah goes up and he's killed. Jehoram's killed. So you've got these servants of Ahaziah, who now becomes king because his father Jehoram dies because of the intestines. God destroyed him. You can read about it. Let's turn there. Just what? It's in Second Chronicles, I think 22nd chapter, somewhere around the 6th verse. Talks about Jehoram of the south. Anyway, so you've got the now deceased king Ahaziah of the south. He's got his servants going up, and it looks like they want to go. They want to go see the family. One commentary that I read made it sound like they already knew that Ahaziah was dead and that they was going to comfort his family. I think it's probable, because we don't know how many days passed. And then again, you see people running in the Bible. I mean, they seem to be fast, so maybe somebody ran. I don't know. But it's possible that the news had gone to Samaria. Okay. So, Dre, I want you to read verses 12 through about, read verses 12 through about 15, please.
"And he arose and departed and came to Samaria. And as he was at the shearing house in the way, Jehu met with the brethren of Ahaziah, king of Judah, and said, 'Who are ye?' And they answered, 'We are the brethren of Ahaziah, and we go down to salute the children of the king and the children of the queen.' And he said, 'Take them alive.' And they took them alive and slew them at the pit of the shearing house, even 240 men. Neither left he any of them."
Let's stop right there, because this next part is going to go into, I think it'll possibly, maybe my perception, connect better with the remaining portion of the chapter. Now, I want to say something about this going down, okay? It seems somewhat odd if Samaria is south of Jezreel for them to say going down, but often because of the height of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a mountain. It represents government. So a lot of times, and I think we talked about this when we talked about the 40 men who were mauled by the bears. Some people say children, and say we're going to go down. It will often deal with conceptually that God's kingdom and his law is over the laws of others. And it also hearkens, some scholars will say, that as far as geographically, Jerusalem being rather high, and so going down, if that's an issue, that speaks a little bit to that, maybe not satisfactorily to you. But what happens here? So you got these relatives of Ahaziah going up, and basically Jehu is going to slay. Thank you. Jehu is going to kill them as well. Now, when I read this the first time, I was like, why is he killing these people? Is he going beyond what God has said to do? God said, kill these people. And so this is what I want to say. When, now I'm going back a little bit, Jehoshaphat was a good king. He was from the south, from Judah. Jehoshaphat aligned himself with Ahab to fight against the Syrians. He almost lost his life. Ahab dies. Jehoshaphat is still on the king. Jehoshaphat wants to align himself with Ahaziah, Ahab's first son that becomes king. He dies later on. God doesn't allow them to have the ships. Later on, Jehoshaphat is going to try to align himself again with Jehoram, the second king of Ahab. So we've seen that Jehoshaphat, he keeps wanting to do this, make this alliance with the wicked nation that's supposed to be his brother. And God's like, so what if your family, if it's wicked, don't have this type of relationship? You actually should be righteous, and your brother in the north, your kinfolk in the north, should see my righteousness in you. So what's my point? Jehoshaphat's son, Jehoram, he named him after the king of one of the Ahab's wicked son. Then Jehoram names his son, the one who died because of his intestines and trying to fight. God killed him. You see that in 2 Chronicles. He names his son Ahaziah. So there's an alliance. What even worse, Jehoshaphat marries his son Jehoram to Athaliah, daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. So it looks like I got to kill all of Ahab's children because these are his descendants too.
I don't think I'm wrong with that. I don't. So what I say, okay, does God tell him to do that? Look, in essence, what happened is these two kingdoms was kind of united in wickedness. Read about how it says with Ahaziah. Read about what it says about Jehoram of the south, Judah, which had had some righteous kings. It said that they walked in the ways of Ahab, didn't it? There's a bloodline was there. So what does Ahab do? He slays them too. I'm going to read that verse one more time. Jehu met with the brethren of Ahaziah, king of Judah, and said, who are ye? And they answered, we are the brethren of Ahaziah. And we go down to salute the children of the king. So I say the word get out that Ahaziah was dead possibly to them, but it didn't. They didn't, I guess, really. Maybe it hadn't, because it looked like they would have been afraid of Jehu. Something to consider. Well, he kills these people. 14th verse, and he said, this is Jehu saying to the men who were under his charge, take them alive. And they took them alive and slew them at the pit of the shearing house. Remember, the shearing house was where he was before. Even 42 men, basically, neither left he any of them alive. Now, this passage, or at least this portion of this passage of the 10th chapter, it's gruesome. But it's not hiding the reality of real warfare. Our government today will talk about warfare. We'll talk about 9/11, things that happened. Some people say this is why it's happened. It was of these people or this group. Others will say it was of these people or this group. A lot of things happen politically. Those in power, that we, the common folk, we won't have any idea really what's going on. But let's say this. Man has left the peace and the order of God. And so kingdom warfare ensues. This nation's against that nation and so forth. Even in families, you see it happening. But God wants to establish his peace. He wants to establish his peace. And so God will let men who are wicked and inclined to serve their father, the devil, Romans 6 and 16, he'll let that happen. But he's going to bring it all together. And so those who would follow after God, sometimes he will use us to right things that are wrong. And sometimes we lose our life in the process. This is what Jehu is doing at this moment in his life. Jehu is a mighty character. But we're going to see,
even though he's going to do some right things, we'll see that he's not going to relinquish some of the ways or the ways of Jeroboam. We'll see it, Lord willing, as we continue on. But this is where we're going to stop tonight. My title has been God Uses Men in Kingdom Warfare. So while we see this physical thing, there's a warfare that you and I must understand and be aware of, because we can go to sleep, that is actually taking place. Let's arm ourselves. And when persons talk about, okay, well, if God was a loving God, first of all, you did not define what love is or who love is. So we have, if we're going to really say that we trust in the Word of God and believe the Word of God, the answers, let's see the scriptures as God says to see the scriptures. And let's take, your hearts to be affected, but let's not let our hearts say, oh, that's wrong. No. No. God told, who was it? Who was the father of the Levites? I'm trying to remember his name. What's Moses' brother's name?
Aaron.
Thank you. Aaron's sons got killed by God for offering a strange fire. And God said, don't you mourn. Don't you mourn. Really, God said that? Yeah, because they were going over me. Don't go over me. That's how you lose your life. Anyway, let's close out tonight. God, we thank you for giving us a chance to go through your scripture. Help us to understand that there is warfare that's even taking place now. Help us to be sharpened and strengthened and corrected and extolled by your holy and righteous word. You're worthy of our allegiance, worthy of our praise. Thank you for the high priest, prophet, king, and warrior in Jesus Christ, who shows himself as the lamb slain, but who is the lion of Judah. Please, Lord, be with us. Help us to yield to your Holy Spirit and not to ourselves. I ask these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. We're now open for discussion if there's going to be any on this evening. I need to mark where I stopped.
I like the way you said, I asked it in Jesus' name. I like that.
Tim said he liked the way I said in Jesus' name.
I'm gonna tell you. It looks like to me you got the dad gumming and everything real good tonight. one of the things that is quite amazing is that we as people, we really don't love God's word. We don't love it, and often we don't know enough about it to understand some of the beautiful ways in which our King works. And we won't read these scriptures to see, let him tell us what I'll do. I will do something to you. I will do something. I'll do something to you. I'll do something to your enemies. I'll use your enemies against you. I'll use enemies against each other. And so we end up thinking we know him because we spent 15 minutes at church and we sung a song. And we really thought that pleased him. And we act like he is not about kingdom business. I'm tired of y'all. I'm really tired. Because what is happening is our world is still going downhill every day. Every day, there's somebody every time we turn around killing the people, yeah, destroying the people, enslaving the people, and yet they walk around feeling good in God. Every one of those people that you mentioned, I would believe, would feel in their soul that they were what we call spiritual today. Spiritual. I hate spiritual. Spiritual is another word for being autonomous, self-willed, self-ruled. And so when God kept his word through Jehu, and he started killing people, it ought to make us feel happy. It ought to make us feel glad. It ought to make us feel, it ought to bring joy to our living soul. That's all I got to say about that.
Okay. Well, thank you. Thank you for the comment. I was expecting some more.
Like what?
Whatever you might have was going to say and holding back. But yeah.
Well, just put it like this. If you can look at his word and see that he deals with his enemies, and he deal with Jezebel, and he deal with the I did say Baal, not Nail. He deal with Jezebel, and the thing that he did with her, and the things he did with the king, we it ought to give us hope. And some of the things that we see going on, some of the atrocities that we have no power over. I was reading yesterday, and I ended up reading something that made my heart sad. I didn't know they were taking these women in North Korea at 12 years old, maybe a little younger, up to 25, shipping them to China and other places and making them be whores and doing that kind of stuff to them, and they had no choice in the matter. Whereas somebody said, Tim, I thought you only cared about black people. Then you stupid. You're stupid. Well, I don't care what wickedness is done to those people. I don't have to know them. Some of those people may believe in the Lord. But that doesn't mean that I'm not going to say what you're doing to black people. Now, that's how you talk, Gary. Now, see, what happens is all of the wickedness is wrong. But I want to talk, when I talk about black, I'm talking about the wickedness that you've done to us while you have said you are Christian. Why you say you are a Christian nation? Why you got a Bible? Why you say you do for us and you care for us and you are a superhero? You are a Marvel comic. You are a DC hero. You are a comic book God. You come in and you save us and go, oh, in the jungle. You sent somebody to our decrepit school to save us. You gave us education, you say, so that we wouldn't be savages. So, yeah, I'm going to say something about you. But Jesus will say, what peace? What peace is that when you continually tear me asunder? When you continually destroying me and you continually moving the landmarks that the Lord has for me to teach my children about his goodness? What peace? I'm glad Jezebel was put to death. I'm glad her husband was put to death. And I long for everybody that God wants to be put to death, that they get put to death expeditiously. Why? Because at least that person don't get to keep sticking their face up in the air in arrogance as if they're the greatest thing. Because I know for a fact that somebody else will raise up in their place, but there are some arrogant. I'm looking for righteousness to reign. And if Gary can't make it rain, I'll try my best to do what I can.
Mm-hmm.
But if you're talking about we love Jesus, we don't, most of the time, don't even know what his words say. It's just another word that come out of our mouth. So, yes, yeah, the righteous judgment of God was exhibited through Jehu. And the thing is that he showed, to me, Jehu is almost like a microcosm of Assyria.
Mm-hmm. I've thought about that.
He is. And the thing is that Jehu, if it would have been in his heart to end up doing right, he could have been blessed.
Yeah.
But when people see shortly or short range, all they want to do is be able to get what they want. And that's the same thing that we so-called Christians do. And we hurt the children. We hurt the children. We talk too much and do too less. And I meant to say less instead of little. I meant to say that. So I'm telling you, I'm very pleased. I'll probably go back and listen to that again when I'm out tomorrow. And just listen how the Lord lets you wax eloquently on the wickedness of these people. Especially when you got the dead gum and feeling it. It's like, okay, this is summertime, Gary. That's all I'm gonna say about that.
Thank you for your comments.
I might have some more, but right now I just wanted to open the door and walk in.
I wanted to beat
Dree to the punch.
Okay. Anyone else?
Hello.
Hi,
how are you?
How you doing? How you doing?
Adrena, don't talk to him in that voice. I don't like it.
I think I'm losing my voice like you.
Oh,
okay.
It might be time for
I would get nervous.
I have to make some ginger tea.
This was good. I mean, they hear my dadgum voice. They hear my dadgum voice, they do.
Yes.
I like that. I like it a lot. Well, I had a thought about this looks the same to me as in Exodus, I think it's Exodus 32,
mm-hmm.
where Aaron built the golden calf and Moses came and saw what they were doing, and he said, who's on the Lord's side?
Yeah.
He said, I don't know if you mentioned that because I didn't hear everything you said. But he said, take your sword, every man, and go throughout the camp and see who is worshiping, who's doing this golden calf worship, and kill them.
Mm-hmm.
And so all the sons of Levi got on his side, and they went throughout the camp, and they did it. And so it looks like this is what Jehu is doing.
Yeah.
But the amazing part about this is that you're going through and you're destroying the people who worship and serve Baal.
Yep.
But then you have in your background that you worship the calf. These be your God.
Yeah.
But if for some reason he couldn't, he couldn't see it, because you can do wrong for so long and be doing something the wrong way for so long that somebody else could come in and they can be doing the same wrong, but it seems more wrong. Yours seem right, theirs seem wrong. And then when somebody try to tell you the truth, it's not the same. It is the same.
Yeah.
And what happens is you get a history of worshiping and serving the wrong thing. And you feel like nothing is really happening. You don't see the king, the nations coming up against you as, you know, retribution for you walking away from the Lord.
Yeah.
You don't see it that way because you think that I grew up with this. I grew up with this calf, these golden calves. Huh?
I said, Lord, have mercy. It get too deep.
I grew up with that worship. And now here comes Jezebel and her whoredoms. What? You got whoredoms too. But I grew up like this, so mine is right. I can't even see that it's wrong. But I can go about and I can make right and I can restore the pagan worship. And both of you all are wrong.
Mm-hmm.
But you've been living that life for so long, it has become the truth to you.
One is more traditional than the other, and that's why.
That's right. That's exactly right. Our fathers worship the golden calf in these hymns.
Yep.
And so, you know, that's the problem. It's like when you've been doing something for so long, wrong for so long, sometimes I'm going to say all the time right looks wrong. And even when you talk about, we were talking about abortion the other day, and they doing the heartbeat bill and saying that, you know, we're going to prosecute these people who try abort these babies, and they have a heartbeat. And people are complaining about that. Why? Because we've been doing it wrong for so long. We don't feel like we need to save a life. You're trying to take some away from us that we had. You're trying to keep us down instead of us seeing that this is restoring life. You've been doing it wrong for so long. You've learned the ways of the heathen. And you love it to be that way. And when somebody come along and say, we're going to restore some righteousness, some modicum of righteousness, it's wrong. We're going to complain.
And the Christian hearts hate it. The Christian hearts hate it. In the churches, the Christian hearts. That's all.
Yes, and it's what Jehu was doing is what God said should be done to people who bring in false worship. It had not been done. It hadn't even been done with the people who worship in Bethel and Dan.
Mm-hmm.
He's doing it now because it's not him. He's putting that down. But he's not going to put down his own.
Yep.
So anyway, it just reminded me of that. There's a passage, I want to say it's in 1 Corinthians, where it talks about the weapons of our warfare. Is it 1 Corinthians?
I think it's 2 Corinthians 10:4.
Right. But there's a part where it says, after you are obedient, you start going out and demanding obedience from others.
Let's see. It says, this is 2 Corinthians 10:4. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Is this what you're looking for?
I think so, yeah. I think that's it.
But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled.
That's it. That's the verse right there. ESV says, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Jehu's work wasn't complete, but he started. He knew that there had been a prophecy. He knew that he had been privy to it. He had been right there when the wickedness was done. He did nothing at the time. I believe it bothered him. I believe it bothered him. And it's like, okay, we need to do something. I think they were sitting around having counsel then.
Mm-hmm.
When the servant of Elisha came in, they were taking counsel on what are we going to do about this wickedness? Because you can see that idolatry, but you couldn't see your own. You hadn't come to the obedience either, but you were ready to do that. Mm-hmm. And it's like, that's what I said before. We have to examine ourselves to see if we be in the faith or we be reprobate.
Mm-hmm.
We have to examine. And it's like Tim was saying, what are you going to measure it by? You don't want the word. You're going to measure it by, oh, well, tradition, like you said, which we've been doing this for so long and our fathers did this. So that must mean it's good. It must mean it's true. It must mean it's right. I mean, why would they give us Christmas and Easter and Thanksgiving and Columbus Day and 4th of July if it wasn't good?
Columbus was a saint. Don't be talking about Columbus.
Lord. But anyway, that was my thought, and that was real good.
Gary Columbus was a saint. Gary Columbus is as much of a saint as the Sodomites were holy. Okay.
Yes.
You do know the Sodomites were holy, right?
They were set apart.
They were. That's right. They were called the Kodeshim.
Yep.
And they were very much holy to their God.
Yes.
And they were abomination to ours, just like cut a dead gum lumbus.
Yep.
I just thought about, you know, we have to be careful what we pass down to our children too, because you know, when I was disobedient, I passed down some disobedience to my children. And I had to tell them, once my obedience was fulfilled, I was ready to demand it from them. Not before. I couldn't. I'd be a hypocrite. And it's like, I taught you some things that were wrong, ungodly, unholy. But I did. I made up my mind to walk with the Lord and do right, because I don't want you. I don't want that to be your inheritance.
Yeah.
And it's like our children watch us do things, and next they mimic us. They watching
it's
us.
True. It's true.
If we can walk around and not talk to our spouse for a long time, they can walk around and not talk to you for a long time. They can throw it out the window. If they've seen you do some stuff and it's like, I don't want to talk to her, that's my sister, I don't want to talk to my sister. They can do it. They will do
it. I remember you told a person that the other day, and you said, this ain't right. You said, all you got is
that's
each other.
That's all you got.
That's all you got. Ain't nobody else going to care for you. What's wrong with you? You ain't got nobody else. And girl, and the part that you play in that, one day you'll be glad to have him to say, wait a minute, you don't talk to my sister like that. You don't
know
what to my sister like that. You're going to wish you had it. And, yep, they see it. They see the machinations.
We have to be careful.
Because I'm going to tell you, if you got enough Billy in you, you can cut somebody off. My daddy used to just say piss on them.
That's very, very true.
Oh boy.
Yes.
And that, I know for a fact he used to say it. Piss on him. Right. And he didn't really mean urinate. What he meant is, I'm through with you. I ain't got to talk to you. I'm through with you. And we have those things because we get used to people begging us to come back, or we just threw it as our way of punishing. But she got that tail, and I didn't tell y'all that, but she's saying it generically. I'm saying it straight up. She got in that tail. And it's like when she went and found out that he wasn't the total culprit, that he had been, so you do have some stuff. You can walk around and smile and be friendly, but you got some stuff, and he just don't know how to play the game. He just straight up. And she did. She said, that's all y'all got. You don't need to do this. And I'm, because it's like, I want to hit you. That's what she was like. I really want to hit you. This is ugly. You don't do this to one another. Well, the point being made, you can see it in your little brother. What about yourself? You can see it in him. You can see it in Jezebel. You can see it in Ahab. And rest assured, there are people that can see it in you. Because I have time when I would get upset with Ann and don't want to talk. And I think one day she did me back and I didn't like it. I received instruction. I remember we were living in Maywood about our first year of marriage. I said, you end up doing the same thing I do to you. You ain't supposed to do that. But in my mouth, it was like gravel. Because how you gonna tell her she ain't supposed to do, and you supposed to be setting an example? Didn't you mirror Tim?
Yes, and I did it on purpose.
Gary, I couldn't.
We don't know what it feels like until it's done to us.
Gary, I couldn't take it. Because it's like, wait a minute, I'm righteous in my mind. Well, anytime I think we can fulfill righteousness in somebody else and let our slide, I believe in our own mind. We're righteous in our own mind. That's a good message, Gary. I'm glad you preached it already. You preached it. She reiterated it. She just brought it into the home. Because it's like, I care about those children. And it's like, I ain't going to cover their hiney. Mm-mm. And if whatever they seen and they learn, if it hurt somebody feeling that I said, then fire me. Get mad. Do something where you can go to jail. These children are worth it for me to bust it wide open, because I seen it. I said, you, because one person, it don't look like they'll do something, because they're so sweet, and they can be so friendly. The other one ain't learned, the other one ain't got that much duplicity yet. If I don't like you, I don't like you. If I'm tired of you, I'm tired of you. Don't want to talk to you, don't want to talk to you. I can't fake it yet. One of them is like, what? Just like Billy. The other one is like, hey, I do it. But deep down inside, I know how to get you to. Boy, it's a merit in there. We got, look, as much merit as we can get out and put that Christ in there, what a joy. But I did like that, though. That's all you got. And said it hard. I could almost in my mind thinking, how you going to tell me what to do? You just my aunt. And it's like, I will get you. Because he said that a young man was looking, like I'm getting ready to, she's been to hit me. And then it's like, what happened? Tell me the story. And then I went to diligently inquire and found out he didn't lie. Huh? Found out he didn't lie. And then found out the other one say that, she gonna say it like this. It's gonna be like she didn't, but being who she is, no, tell me the whole story. And found out little man was the one that don't know how to fake it look wrong. Ain't that something? it's cause it's like it all came about cause it looked like one was doing something like, but I was misunderstood, but I can explain myself. Tell you something. That's what happened to me one time with Goon. One time Goon got in trouble at school. He got in trouble so hard. And they said he did something. He didn't do what they said. And he explained it all the way because he had done something else. And I was told, go deal with it. Go get him. And they said, what you coming up here to do something to me for? Your mama said it. And that's it. That's all I got to hear. Because she ain't going to send me for nothing. He said, but he said, and ABC went through the whole case and broke it down. Now, he looked guilty as ever. But the evidence was that he wasn't. And that they had to try to work a machination and a trick to get him, didn't they, Ann?
Yes.
You never caught him. You knew you were suspicious of him selling candy or cooking, whatever it was in school. You evidently, maybe you didn't tell him or whatever. You were suspicious of him selling it at school. Better that than drugs. But it's like, you never caught him. And you took his stuff because you couldn't catch it. And it was none of his stuff in there. It's like, well, did you catch it on him, sir? No. We got home, I heard the story, and said you should have got him anyway because, you know, there was some other extenuating circumstances she wasn't playing with. But I'm saying that's what it reminded me of when she talked to the little man. It's like, oh, I can explain myself. Ain't nobody grown probably going to listen to me. Oh, but you had the wrong one, sir. You had the one that don't care nothing about nobody's smile, nobody going to shopping. All I care about is what? But when it came to Quayton, it's just like people, they can put you out of a church, sue you in federal court, say that you did things against a bishop, or say you did something against the church, and the whole time they doing stuff against God. Case in point, Matthew 15, you're going to say something because they don't wash their hands a certain way, and you say they transgress the tradition of the elders, but you don't see that you're transgressing the commandment of God. May the God of heaven cleanse our eyes so that we don't ever do that again. Because I know I'm susceptible to do it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And that the hurt when somebody busts me, and I mean busts me, get me busted and tell me, not let me have too much pride, and I'll go ahead and be like, are you the one that troubled the nation? And you the one, Andrina, that troubled in the house, coming at me? Talking about what I did. Because I used to be like this. She say something to me. I said, but you did so-and-so-and-so-and-so-and-so. It was It was on that other day after I came from the thing, and you. But we're not talking about me right now. We're talking about you. Yeah, you want to talk about me? Why didn't you say it when I did it? You want to talk about me? Let's talk about me after we talk about you. Right now, it's your show. Own it. And that's how she, let me say it like my granddaddy used to say, that's how she learned me how to deal with issues. Let's just deal with what is. And that's what God is trying to teach us. Won't you deal with yourself first? It'd be so much easier. You won't have to be dealt with by others. That's all. I felt I wanted to get some of that because I was proud of little man. I mean, it might be some stuff in his personality and his growing up changing, but little man told the truth. Because I just like, you didn't lie. You didn't lie. Yay! And it's like, okay, I'm mirroring. I've seen stank. So, you throw me some stank, I can throw it back. And Andrina said, ain't no more stank going. Ain't no more stank going in this family as long as I know about it. Because I'm gonna usurp authority on the part. When I'm here, you ain't going to throw no stank around me because some of it going to get on me. I know it will. Isn't that beautiful, you all?
Bless the Lord.
Because Jehu, Jezebel, you can't throw no snake. You up here throwing bombs all over the place. He did. Thank you all for letting me interject.
That was beautiful.
I don't hear. Is everybody still there? It sounded like just like it went blank.
Yeah, I'm still here.
Okay.
I went back to work. Okay. I paused in my work to get me a taste of that because I was proud of him and Andrina.
We thank y'all.
Because I would have dropped the ball, Gary. I don't think I would have inquired that because some things I don't see. That's what bothers me about Andrina. Why she got to see something I don't see? I want to see it too.
Help suitable. Ah.
What do you say?
Help suitable.
Don't we suppose, I know, but don't we supposed to covet earnestly the best gift? That's a good gift right there. That's a good gift to understand this thing is bigger than what you see on the surface. There's something under there. There's a root. There's a root of bitterness under there. And I didn't see it. I mean, I'm glad I got her, but that's why sometimes if I'm dealing with somebody, I'm like, Ann, come go with me. Come go with me, because I already learned some things I'm going to miss.
And two become one. Yes, sir. Well, it was good, and Tim said I preached it, but like he said, when after you get through speaking, to hear the what's said in the class is good, and so I'll hear that, and Lord willing, when we tackle the rest of this chapter, my mind will be like, you know, definitely believe, not believing, but thinking on that too, because I've looked at all of this and stuff, but that's good, very good. So we just have to be mindful and have the spirit, you know, what's the scripture for? It ain't wallpaper, you know, to put up and just admire. It's for us to live by. So that's love, that's real love, you know. So. Well, if there are no other thoughts or comments or questions, I'm going to give a few seconds. So, okay.
Oh, I have one more thought.
Rich,
yes, sir.
Bro, Rich.
All
right. I heard part of it. I like that last comment. You know, it's not wallpaper. It's to put fire. I never heard that one before. I got on late, but You know, what I heard was it was good. You know, I like that part in there when you were talking about the you know, when they was carrying this the 70 heads, and you yes, said, sir. Do you want the light? A picture came in my mind of somebody carrying them heads with flies all around the basket.
I thought about it too, Rich. I started to say it. I was like, well, I because it was in baskets, so I just imagined it might have been closed. But I saw flies in my mind too, actually.
Yeah, but I could, you know, even if they were covered with a cloth or something, I could imagine flies trying to get through the cloth. They could smell it.
But yeah.
I tell you, I just want to say, well, two things, Ann. First, I just thank you for putting that thing out there. But you know, Ann, I was in the store the other day. I should have known, but I saw this lady look just like you. And I was staring. I looked, and she looked over me, and I said, "I'm sorry, ma'am. You just look just like somebody I know." She said, I thought it was you. She looked so much. So. But hello and good night, boy, and everybody.
Yes, sir. Well, thank you for joining in. My desire is to finish the chapter, but we'll see how it goes, because once I start, you know, I'll have some notes, but sometimes it goes beyond that. So. But thank you all for calling in, and I appreciate the discussion afterwards. So let's just continue to grow and be faithful. Let's pray for one another. So love you all, and Lord willing, we connect back up on Thursday evening. Good night, everybody.
All right.
Good night.